Our technical wizards can do anything. Can you hear me okay? Sorry. It's your tough luck. All right. In Psalm 15:4, the psalmist says, "The blameless man is one who keeps his oath even when it hurts." There aren't a lot of people like that in our world, are there? We get kind of cynical about that. In our world, generally speaking, I think people keep their word as long as it's convenient. Come back this evening. I've got a lot more to say about that this evening. But in spite of the fact that that will make us cynical a little bit from time to time, the truth of the matter is that God will always do what He says He will do, and you can depend on God to do what He says He will do. Let me give you a few examples. In Genesis chapter 6, all the way back at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18, God says to Noah, "I will flood the earth." And He actually did that. Now, no one had seen a flood before. They hadn't even seen it rain before. But God said He was going to do that, and He did it. And the reason He did that was to take care of the violence problem on the earth. But the point of this is, you can depend on God to do what He says He will do. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, He said to Abraham, "I will make of you a great nation. I will give you a great name. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you." And He did it. He did it. And to this day, we talk about Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. And through Abraham, of course, Jesus came, and all the nations of the earth are blessed through Abraham. Because you can depend on God to do what He says He will do. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, He said to Abraham, "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky." If you can number the stars, you'll be able to number your descendants. And God did that because you can depend on God to do what He says He will do. In Exodus chapter 3, the Israelites are groaning under slavery in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, God says, "I promised to bring you out." And He did it. You know the story. You've probably seen the movie. How many of you have seen the movie? Seen the movie. All right, we know the story. God did exactly what He said He would do because you can depend on God to do what He says He will do. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 2 through 6, He promises that the walls of Jericho will fall down flat. This is a picture of an archaeologist. I think his name is Mike Lee. And he's standing at the base. Those walls were reconstructed later on, but he's pointing to an area at the base of those walls where the walls had fallen down flat, just like it said in Joshua chapter 6. God did exactly what He said He would do because you can depend on God to do what He says He will do. In 1 Kings chapter 9, as He's talking to Solomon, He says that if these people reject Him, He will reject that nation as His people, and He will reject that city and that temple that was built. And He did exactly what He said He would do, because you can depend on God to do what He says He will do. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 3 through 6, God promises a descendant of David will rule in righteousness. And He brought Jesus into this earth to rule in righteousness forever and ever and ever, because you can depend on God to do what He says He will do. If you don't get anything else out of this morning, get this. You can depend on God to do what He says He will do. There's 7 examples. I could have listed 27 examples. He is absolutely faithful to keep His word. And that's really, really important to us, because He's made some promises to us. And we want to be sure that He'll be faithful to His promises to us too. You can depend on God to do what He says He will do. Here's one of the promises that He's made to us. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33 with me. We're going to look at 4 promises that God makes in Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Some of you probably got this passage memorized because it's a very familiar passage to us. Jesus is standing there and He's talking to His disciples, and He says to them in verse 32, "Whoever acknowledges Me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. The context on this is he's sending the 12 out to preach. They're supposed to go out and tell people, the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is coming. He's going to preach in this village soon. And so he's sending them out. But he also tells them the truth about all this. In giving that news, there's going to be opposition to it. There's going to be opposition to the news. Some people aren't going to like the facts at all. What do you mean the kingdom of God is here? No, that's someplace far in the future. That's not going to happen now. Some people don't like the facts. Some people don't like the meaning of the facts. If the kingdom of God has come, then the need for the Sanhedrin is gone. The need for the high priesthood is gone. The need for a priesthood in the temple is gone if the kingdom is at hand. They're not going to like the meaning of those facts. From time to time, we're going to be pressed in this world to deny Jesus, to disown Him, either in word or in deed. Some people are not going to like the facts. We go out and tell them that Jesus is the Son of God. They're not going to like that. They don't accept that. They don't want to hear it. We're going to tell them that Jesus has brought salvation and redemption to humanity. And they're not going to like the meaning of those facts. And the reason they're not going to like the meaning of the facts is, if Jesus has come to bring salvation and redemption to humanity, that means there's something wrong with us. Yeah, no kidding. They're not going to like the meaning of that fact. And there's going to be opposition. We're going to be pressed to disown Jesus in word or deed. Ah, you're one of those religious fanatics, aren't you? And they want us to say, oh no, 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 no. We think everybody's just fine the way they are without one plea. No, the problem is we're all messed up. That's the problem. We're going to be pressed to deny Jesus in word or deed. But God promises approval to us. He promises that if we acknowledge Him, He will acknowledge us. In the ancient world, when a baby was born, the father would formally acknowledge, "This is my child." You know, when a baby is born, you can be pretty sure who the mother is. Everybody agree with that? You can be pretty sure who the mother is, but you can't always be sure who the father of that baby is. But so in a formal way, the fathers would say, "This is my child. This is my son. This is my daughter." Kind of like when the father said about Jesus, "This is my son whom I love." There's that formal acknowledgement, "This is my child." That's kind of the picture that's brought out here. I will acknowledge before my father, "That's mine." Jesus says, "I'll acknowledge that one's mine." Look, man's approval is temporary. People are going to want you to please them and fall in with their ideas. And when you do, they'll applaud. You're the most wonderful thing alive. Yeah, but and you know what? Next week they're going to want something else from you. And if you do what they want, they'll applaud again because you're just the most wonderful thing alive. If you ever stop doing what they want, they'll turn on you in a second. Man's approval is very temporary. It does not last at all. God's approval is eternal. And He says, if you acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge Him before my Father who's in heaven. Here's the question. Do you believe He'll do it? Do you believe that at the coming of the Lord, Jesus will look at you and say, "That's one of mine. I acknowledge him or her. That's one of mine." You believe He'll do it? Let me tell you something. You can depend on God to do what He says He will do. He'll do it. There's nothing to worry about on that score. He'll keep this promise. He'll claim us. He'll claim us as His own. Here's a second promise that Jesus makes to us. He promises to give us rest. Turn the page. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Down to verse 30. Again, very familiar passage. You've heard this so many times in so many different contexts. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why does He say this all of a sudden? Well, there are some critics who have been standing around complaining about Jesus. They don't like what's going on here. And the funny thing is, they didn't like John either. John comes out here dressed like a wild man. He's wearing garments of camel's hair, got a big leather belt around his waist. He's out here eating bugs and wild honey, living out in the wilderness. People are streaming out to him, and they say, "He's crazy. He's a madman. Why would you go out and listen to him?" He's calling people to repentance. Now here comes Jesus. Jesus dresses like everybody else, eats the same food as everybody else, inhabits the cities, and they say about him, "He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." They don't like anything about him. They didn't like John, now they don't like Jesus. Well, the problem with the critics is not what's happening outside of them. The problem is they've got a disordered inside. They're never going to like anything that's going on outside of them. The problem isn't out there. The problem's in here. They're never going to like it. These authorities are promising peace to people. We're going to have peace with the Romans. We're going to have peace with the Sanhedrin. We want peace with the priesthood. We want peace with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We want peace with those rustic Galileans up there. We want peace in Judea. And there's never, ever, ever going to be any peace there because they've got no peace inside. They've got that continued disorder. But Jesus, well, Jesus promises peace inside. I like this logo. Got involved in computers a long time ago, and Intel had this logo. Said Intel inside. You're just supposed to relax at that. Oh, it's got Intel inside. Everything's going to be wonderful from here. I like this better. Jesus inside. Everything's going to be fine. Now you don't have to worry about things. Everything's all right. I really honestly think that this promise that Jesus makes here is one of the most winsome promises to people in our stressed out world. There are so many people who are pulled and stretched and dragged off in different directions, and there's no peace, and there are a lot of bad things going on in their lives, and they just want it to be quiet for a little while. If they could just get some peace within themselves. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." And people who don't know Jesus, they hear that and they want it. They want to believe that that's possible. Will he do it? Can he do it? Does he have the power to do that? And our response would always be, why don't you go talk to some Christians? Talk to some people who know Jesus, and they'll tell you he'll do it. He has done it, will do it, can do it, continues to do it. When you put yourself in His hands, you can depend on God to do what He says He will do. He'll give us rest. He'll give us rest for our souls. These aren't the only promises that Jesus has made. These aren't the only promises we have from the hand of God. I want you to flip all the way over to Matthew 25 with me. Because one of the promises that He's made is that He will judge every single person. You get over to Matthew 25. You've got to back up, actually, to kind of get the context of this. Jesus, in Matthew 24, has a long discourse on the destruction of Jerusalem. What's going to happen? The city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed. And then at the very tail end of that chapter, He talks about when He comes again. He talks about when He comes back and judges the earth. And then, before the disciples can ask any questions about that, and oh, by the way, He says, no man knows about that time, not even the Son, but the Father only. We don't know what day that'll happen. And so in chapter 25, He gives a series of three parables that basically answers the question that the disciples never got a chance to ask, which is, what do we do till then? And what do we do till you come back? In chapter 25, there's three parables. First one is the parable of the foolish maidens who don't carry enough oil, and the basic message there is, be prepared. You don't know what time He's coming. Be prepared. Oh, and in verse 5, by the way, there's kind of a hint that it'll be a long time. It's not exactly like Jesus is going to come back next week. You know, it could be a long time, so you need to be ready. Then He has the parable of the of the talents or the amounts of money there, and the message there is, be active, be busy out here. You be doing what you're supposed to be doing. Don't you worry about when he comes back. Just be doing what you're supposed to do, and when he comes back and finds you faithful, everything will be fine. And then in chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, he starts that third parable, which is a parable of sheep and goats, and the message is, when he comes, judgment will take place. And that's verse 31 and 32. He really just starts the whole parable with the big idea. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Short time or long, be ready and be active in his service, doing what you're supposed to do. It'll be fine, no matter when he comes back. If you're busy and active, everything will be fine. And not only that, you need to understand that you got to take care of his people. That's what the parable is about. That's the basis of his judgment here in this parable. You know, do the right thing. You know, take care of his people. There is this hint of a long time in verse 5 and also in verse 19. After a long time, the master came back. So there's this hint. But one thing you have to understand is when he returns, there's a judgment. And it's right now. That judgment's going to take place, and it's going to be right now. And Jesus will make that final separation. He'll make the final. You know, there's a separation that goes on right now between the saved and the lost. And that's talked about several times in Scripture. One of the passages is that story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, there's this great gulf that's fixed between the lost and the saved. But that gulf doesn't start at death. That gulf is right now. There's a difference between the saved and the lost. One of my favorite passages involved in this is John chapter 5 and verse 24. In John 5:24, Jesus says, "Whoever believes me, whoever hears my word and believes the one who has sent me, has eternal life and is not condemned. He has, get this, he has crossed over from death to life." See, he's on the different side of the divide right now. He's crossed over from death to life. I always get this picture of a footbridge in my mind. You got this barrier that you can't get across, but there's a bridge across it, and the bridge is Jesus. Right? You can cross over from death to life. This is a source of a great deal of anxiety to the lost, to know that there's a judgment coming. You remember the story when Paul was talking to Governor Felix? And he discourses with him on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Righteousness and self-control, just kind of academic concepts. Judgment to come makes it really, really personal. And that's when Felix got afraid and said, "You can go now. I'll call for you another time." Questions of righteousness and sin are just academic until we start talking about the fact that there's a judgment. And there is a judgment. Whatever your spiritual condition is, you can depend on God to do what He says He will do. There will be a judgment. I want to show you one more promise that Jesus makes here in Matthew. It's right at the end of the book. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. This is another one you could probably just quote. Somebody wake you up out of a sound sleep and you could quote this. He promises to be with us always. Matthew 28:18. "And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" He promises to be with us always. Here we are after the crucifixion of Jesus, after His resurrection. He's been with His disciples for 40 days. He's about to ascend back to the Father. And one of the last things that He says to them is, "Hey, pass it on. Pass it on. Get this message out. Go out here. Make disciples of all nations." How do you do that, Jesus? "Hey, make disciples of all..." Well, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "And you teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you." What all did He command? Well, part of what He commanded was pass it on. Just keep telling the story. Keep passing it on. On and on and on. Make disciples. And He promises to be with us in this. That's a wonderful promise because it means you're not alone. You're not alone in this. You've got to go out here and you've got to talk about Jesus, and you're going to help other people know Him, but you're not alone in this. He's going to be with us in a hostile world. I was in a seminar a long time ago with Jerry Jones, Dr. Jerry Jones. He used to be head of the Bible department at Harding University. Wonderful speaker, educator, writer. He was talking about this phrase, "I will be with you." And he was talking, specifically, he was talking about Paul being in Corinth. Disastrous mission trip. Things were going very badly. Thrown in prison in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, chased out of Berea, down to Athens. They laughed at him there. He goes down to Corinth, arguably the most wicked city in the ancient world, and the Lord appears to him in a vision and says, among other things, he says, "I will be with you." And you got to think that for Paul, all the tension drained out of him at that moment, because Paul knew that in the Scriptures, every time God said, "I will be with you," everything turned out great. See, God said that to Abraham. He said, "You leave your family and friends, go to a place that you don't know, but I will be with you." And guess what? Everything turned out great. He said the same thing to Isaac. He said the same thing to Jacob. He said the same thing to Moses. "Go down there and get my people out, but I'm going to be with you." And guess what? Everything turned out great. He said it to Joshua when Joshua has to take over from Moses. Who wants that job? No matter what you do, you're going to look like an idiot next to Moses. And God says, "I'll be with you." And He was, and everything was fine. He said that to Gideon. He said it to Paul there in Corinth. And here He says it to us. "I will be with you." God is alive and well. In His providence, He is with us. In the answer to our prayers, He is with us. In His continual daily care and blessing, He's with us. If you look around, you'll see evidence of His care everywhere you look. He is with us, just as He said He would be. God promises He will be with us. And you can depend on God to do what He says He will do. And all you have to do is look back at the record and look at the promises that He's made. We've gone through these promises in Matthew, and some people are looking at that and saying, "Well, now wait a minute, Chris, you keep saying God makes these promises, but it's Jesus who's talking here." Right, right. Is it God or is it Jesus? Yes, it's exactly right. Don't you understand that Jesus is God? He is the Son of God, divine in Himself. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, "All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So, Jesus calls us to accept the salvation that He offers. Oh, He's called for various things. He calls for us to have faith in Him. We have to believe that He is the Son of God, Lord of our lives. He calls for us to acknowledge Him. We just read it in Matthew 10. Calls us to acknowledge Him. He calls us to repentance. Repentance. Stop thinking about you being in charge of your life. Put Him in charge of your life. Consequently, you're going to change your behavior and start doing what He calls you to do, instead of just what you think is the right thing to do. He calls us to baptism. Imitation of His death, His burial, and resurrection from the dead. At that moment, our sins are forgiven because of His sacrifice. And someone would say, "Now how do you know you're forgiven? You didn't gain any weight. You didn't lose any weight. You don't glow in the dark now. How do you know you're forgiven?" Because He promised it, and you can depend on God to do what He says He'll do. That's how we know. If you're not a Christian, you can obey Him today and obtain the forgiveness and restoration that He wants every single person to have. God doesn't want one single person to be lost. He wants every human being to be saved. Now, maybe you've done that, but then you've fallen away from the Lord. Did you know that you can be restored to a right situation with God? Did you know you can do that? You know how? He calls us to repentance. Again, stop thinking that you're in charge of your life and put Him in charge. Submit your life to Him. And ask for forgiveness. He's gracious and merciful and will forgive us. How do we know that He'll do that? Because He said He would. And you can depend on God to do what He says He will do. It's not the end of this story either. You see, those who refuse His grace will be forever lost. He offers it. He wants everyone to be saved, but if you won't have it, you will be lost for eternity. How do you know that? Because He promised it. And you can count on God to do what He says He will do. He calls us all to obedience. He promises salvation and forgiveness, and He will do it. If you need to respond to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it now while we stand together and sing the song.